This is Faith in Action, the program that looks at how people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Faith in Action is a production of Catholic Radio Indy. Now here's today's program.
This is Faith in Action on Catholic Radio. I'm Jim Ganley. Our co-host is Bridget Eyre.
Hello, good to be with you.
And Bridget, you know, the whole theme of our program, Faith in Action, is to show how people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. And our guest today lives every single day actively putting his faith into action.
Yes, we have a spiritual powerhouse via phone today as our guest. Father Frank Pavone really doesn't need any introduction, but he is the International Director of Priests for Life. So welcome to Faith in Action, Father.
It is great to be with you. Thanks so much for having me.
Well, I would like you to explain to our audience, for those who maybe don't know about your ministry, what is Priest for Life? Maybe talk a little bit about your mission and maybe how you got started in that.
Yes. Well, we are focused on bringing an end to abortion, and anyone who's interested in doing that has a place with us. It's called Priests for Life because it started out as an effort, which we still, of course, focus on, to get the clergy better activated and equipped to deal with this issue, this ongoing problem of the killing of babies by abortion. And there's a lot that the clergy can do, preaching and teaching and mobilizing their people and helping those that need alternatives to abortion and giving healing after abortion. And these are all things that we do and that we help other clergy to do. But beyond the clergy and beyond the realm of the Catholic Church, we are a resource and a strategic unifying force within the movement to help anyone and everyone who wants to restore protection to these youngest and smallest of our brothers and sisters, the children in the womb. So whether it's through media or lobbying or electing pro-life candidates or just educating in a thousand different ways or traveling and speaking, we have a big team of speakers. We are carrying out all these activities around the country and also around the world.
Now, Father, do you find or sometimes a reluctance in maybe talking to a fellow priest who said, yeah, I'm not for abortion or anything like that, but I don't like to talk about it from the pulpit because it's kind of a touchy subject? Do you find a reluctance for our priests to express their views on that?
There certainly is, and you know, it's funny because over the years people have said to me, well, why do you have to have a priest for life? Isn't every priest for life? And I say, well, yes, but we just help them to say so.
Mm-hmm.
And because a lot of them don't know how to say so, and they're afraid. So we work to build up their confidence. And I wrote a whole book about this, the reasons why some priests don't talk about it, how we can encourage them to talk about it, and then a practical tool, which is taking all the readings of the entire year. In fact, there's a three-year cycle mm-hmm. of Sunday readings, and for each and every Sunday of those 3 years, I have commentary on how a preacher can talk about the abortion issue and the unborn. So that my book is called Proclaiming the Message of Life, and this is, as I say, at the core of what we do, because people want to see their clergy engaged on this issue of overwhelming importance.
So why are pastors and maybe even people in the pew afraid to talk about this issue?
Well, one of the things, of course, is that as we can say about a lot of us, that mm-hmm. they don't like conflict. They
yeah.
don't want to invite criticism, and in particular, they don't want to be seen as insensitive to those who are perhaps hurting from an abortion. However, you know, when we preach about it, when we teach the clergy how to preach about it, what we're saying to them is we lead with the compassion. We start by saying we acknowledge the pain of those who have been through this, but that doesn't mean acknowledging that pain doesn't mean we're silent. In fact, if we're silent, it doesn't help those who are in pain. Those who are sitting in the pews suffering from a past abortion, if they don't hear anything about it, well, they're going to conclude either, number one, he doesn't know my pain, or number two, he knows it but he doesn't care, or number three, he knows it, he cares, but there's nothing he can do about it. And none of those things is true. We do know, we do care and we can help, and that's why we are, as St. Paul says in the scriptures, ministers of reconciliation. So we proclaim a gospel of mercy. The gospel of life is the gospel of mercy. We start with that. Anybody who's had an abortion, we are not against you. We are on your side. Let us help you. And then, of course, we proclaim this message because we don't want the others in the congregation who fortunately have not made that tragic mistake of abortion to make it in the future. We want to help them avoid falling into that unfortunate situation. So and this is one of dozens of reasons why a clergy might be afraid or lack the confidence to preach about this, but this is one of the ones we hear most frequently.
So if you're, we have a wonderful guest today, Father Frank Pavone. He's the International Director of Priests for Life. And I want to ask you, how has your work to end abortion changed over the course of your ministry? And maybe tell us when you got started. I mean, obviously, Roe v. Wade, abortion became legal, in 1973? When did you get started in your ministry, and how has it changed over the course of your ministry?
Well, I jumped into the pro-life movement only 3 years after Roe v. Wade. I went to the third annual March for Life in January of 76. I was a high school student, and I really was impressed by the diversity and the energy and the positive spirit of the pro-life people who were gathering there in Washington. It has been my passion ever since. In fact, I got permission after having been ordained for a few years and serving in a large parish in New York City. I got permission from my bishop, who at that time was Cardinal John O'Connor, a great pro-life champion himself, to do this work full-time. And why I told him, this is a call of conscience that I have experienced. I want to devote my entire life and ministry to saving the unborn from the violence of abortion. May I do that with your blessing? And he gave me his enthusiastic blessing. And I have been able to do it full-time ever since. That was in 1993. So I've been doing this full-time for some 26 years now. And I'll tell you the truth. Today, as I do this work, on this very day as we're having this conversation, I have the same excitement about it and energy for it as I did the very first day. It has not at all subsided, because this is an exciting movement. You know, we're dealing with a very tragic thing, but as I mentioned before, the positive spirit of the pro-life movement that I saw at that very first March for Life that I attended in 76, we have a joy in doing this work. It's a joy because life is a beautiful, joyful reality, and serving and saving life is a joyful activity, and we know we're on the right side of history.
Absolutely.
Other injustices like this have been rooted up, but we're on the right track.
Now, you talked about your enthusiasm and your dedication not waning and things, but have you noticed among the laity an increase? You know, maybe 10 years ago, people maybe thought it was a bad idea but didn't do anything about it, to now having movements like 40 Days for Life and other things like that. Is there kind of a groundswell of lay activity?
Well, yes, and this gets, of course, to the second part of your question: how have things changed over these decades? I have seen the fruits grow of the seeds that we sowed over the years. And when I say we, I'm talking about people who have been in this movement since the 70s.
Yep.
And we have seen a tremendous multiplication of pro-life ministries and groups. One of the things I do is to coordinate meetings of the national pro-life groups, like 40 Days and National Right to Life and the Heartbeat International Pregnancy Centers and all these different groups. We come together as leaders regularly, and that dynamic has grown. That's another thing that has evolved, is that there's more of a sense of unity and of a practical collaboration among the groups. There are more of those groups, and they've become over the years much more sophisticated in the way that we use media, for example, and social media, the way that we use marketing research to hone our message, the political strategies. You know, we're becoming more and more sophisticated as a movement. And we also are seeing something that ties into a big facet of our work, which is called Silent No More. The people who've had abortions. Now, when you think of it, if we've been now 46 years with legal abortion in the United States, we're talking about some 61 million babies whose lives have been taken by this procedure in the United States alone. And that implicates hundreds of millions of people, because you have the mom, you have the dad, you have the grandparents, you have the siblings, you have the family members, the friends,
yep.
the abortionists and their staff.
Yep.
What kind of wound have we inflicted on our nation? And so what happens is, when something like this goes on for so long,
mm-hmm.
so many of those people who have experienced that wound begin speaking out about it. And this is a dynamic that we have been able to harness. And the Silent No More campaign, co-founded by our executive director, Janet Morana, together with Georgette Forney of Anglicans for Life, is a campaign, a worldwide effort to give a voice to those who have experienced abortion, have experienced healing, and want to tell their story. This is so important, and it's changing the debate. And we're helping these voices to get out there and to show the wounds of this terrible, tragic decision that we call abortion.
Mm-hmm. Now, Father, obviously, you are Catholic, and we're on Catholic radio here, but this isn't a Catholic-only issue, is it?
Right. Well, exactly. As a matter of fact, you know, I knew Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who was one of the architects of the abortion industry in America, and he and his colleagues back in the 60s designed what they called the Catholic strategy. It was their idea to try to paint this as only a Catholic issue, because then they figured, well, we can marginalize the issue that way and say, the Catholics believe that, but you don't have to be Catholic, therefore, you know, you can be in support of abortion. They tried to paint, you know, the Catholic population as mostly in favor of abortion. Well, the reality of the matter is, you know, we Catholics teach against stealing, but we don't hear people say, well, you know, the Catholics teach that you can't steal. You don't have to be Catholic in America, therefore you can steal. I mean, the logic just doesn't follow from that. When the Catholic Church stands up and says abortion is wrong, we're saying that on the same basis on which we say stealing is wrong, any kind of murder is wrong, terrorism is wrong. Why are we saying these things? Because they're violations of basic human rights. And you can't have a society unless people's possessions are secure, unless their lives are secure. So we talk about this from the perspective of human reason and human rights. And then on top of that, I mean, that's where we begin. That's where the church begins. And then on top of that, of course, the things we do believe by faith, when we think, for example, of the incarnation, God becoming human, these beliefs strengthen the insight that is already there that it's wrong to kill a baby. Well, if God took human life upon himself, if God himself became an unborn baby, as he did in Christ, well, then we have all the more motive and all the more clarity with which to be pro-life. So, and we can go on about all the different doctrines of our faith that just simply strengthen that pro-life position.
We need to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to talk some more with Father Frank Pavone, International Director of Priests for Life, about ways that we can join the movement and be more pro-life in our everyday life. So stay tuned for more Faith in Action.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor. Tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
At Catholic Radio, we love to hear from you. Call us anytime. Just recently, we found this message on our voicemail.
I'm a non-Catholic that listens to your Catholic radio station, and I just wanted to thank you guys. I listen to Catholic Answers and Al Cresta sometimes, and I think her name's Teresa Tommy. I listen to her and another show or two. I appreciate it.
Call us at 317-870-8400 and let us know what you're thinking.
I just called to say, even though I'm not a Catholic, I listen to your station.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
Welcome back to Faith in Action. I'm Bridget Ayer. Jim Ganley's in the studio with me, and via phone we have International Director for Priests for Life, Father Frank Pavone. And Father, I want to talk about, there's been a lot of things that have been happening in the state legislatures with regard to abortion legislation. Could you kind of bring us up to date with what's going on? It seems like things are swinging really, really to one extreme or the other. Can you talk about that?
You know, it's amazing to see what's going on. First of all, since Roe versus Wade, the pro-life movement has been the leading force in the state legislatures to make progress in protecting babies to the furthest extent that the courts are allowing that to take place.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been very successful. Hundreds and hundreds of pro-life laws have been enacted. The pro-abortion side over these years has generally gone to the courts. They've gone to their friendly judges,
mm-hmm.
to do what, of course, Roe v. Wade itself did, was to impose a policy not through the elected representatives in the lawmaking bodies on the state and federal level, but rather through the courts. So the pro-abortion side, they're latecomers to the game when you start talking about the state legislatures. But what happened in 2018, Democrats across the country picked up a few hundred seats in the state legislatures,
mm-hmm.
and it flipped, for example, in New York from a Republican Senate to a Democrat one,
mm-hmm.
and that's how they were then able to pass the most extreme abortion bill in the world, allowing abortion to take place more easily, even right till the very point of birth, and then even removing for protection from babies who might be born accidentally as a result of a failed abortion. People were outraged across the country, as they should be, and similar extreme bills have been introduced in several other states, and even as we speak, some of these bills are advancing through the legislatures. Now, the other side, this is not a sign of the strength of the pro-abortion side. It's a sign of their weakness. Because, again, they see, they always rely on the courts, but they see the courts slipping out of their control.
Mm-hmm.
Because under the Trump administration and the Republican Senate, what's happening now is that as of the time that we're speaking now, about 110 federal judges, including two Supreme Court justices, have been put in place by President Trump, who made it very clear he's going to appoint pro-life judges. He's going to appoint judges that do not rewrite the Constitution, but rather apply it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's always in favor of our position on life. So the other side is very afraid of that. And so they're saying, you know what, we better do what we can now in the state legislatures that we have some control over to get this abortion, quote-unquote, right, as secure as we can get it. But at the same time, as I said, they're the latecomers to the game when it comes to state legislatures. We see the pro-life cause becoming even bolder,
mm-hmm.
and passing in various states bills that are protecting babies, not just in the late stages of pregnancy. We have very successful legislation going on there. But we have bills like heartbeat laws that say you protect the baby as soon as you can detect the heartbeat, which can be around 6 weeks, for example, or even bills that are protecting them even earlier than that, such as Alabama has passed. This is very encouraging to people. And it's also, you know, the states know that a lot of these laws are likely to be struck down in court. But you know what they're saying? They're saying, let's have that battle. Because we as a state, we have a certain amount of self-governance,
mm-hmm.
under the Constitution, and we want to protect our children.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when you've got the people, their representatives, and their governor ready to do that, by all means, let's let them do it, and let's see what happens.
What is your opinion on the heartbeat, so to speak, heartbeat bills, in that on one hand they prevent a lot of abortions, a good percentage of abortions, but by the very nature of the bill, they're also saying that, oh, abortion's okay up until the heartbeat. So what is your thought on heartbeat bills?
Well, the fact that some babies remain unprotected is not a provision of the ones who are pushing these laws, because all the babies are unprotected right from the start anyway. In other words, we're in a situation where if you had let's look at it in the reverse. If you had legal protection in place for all the babies,
mm-hmm.
and then somebody introduced a heartbeat bill that said, well, let's protect them from the time that we can hear their heartbeat, that would be wrong, because then that law would be taking protection away
mm-hmm.
From babies. But what, as it is now, of course, it's completely the opposite. None of these babies has protection. And the only reason you would draw a limit at all, the only reason you wouldn't say, hey, let's protect them all, period, amen, which, of course, is what the pro-life movement stands for and works for, is the only reason you wouldn't do that is if you don't have the legislative support to do it. In other words, I could say, as most states are saying right now, they're saying, look, in our state, we can take certain measures. We can take, like a lot of states, for example, have passed the bills that protect the babies from 20 weeks when they can, scientific consensus is they can feel pain. So they use that as the marker, and they say, okay, from 20 weeks on, we're going to protect those babies. And you look at them and say, well, why wouldn't heartbeat bill be a better bill? Wouldn't it protect more lives? Well, it would protect more lives only if it becomes law. And
correct.
That's what they're saying. We don't have the votes. If we had the votes, we would do it. We don't have the votes, so we're going to do what we do have the votes for. And in, as I say, in most places, it's in the later stages of pregnancy that they can get the consensus of the legislators, the governor, and for that matter, the people, to say, yeah, you know, it makes sense to put some kind of limit on this, and let's start with the later stages of pregnancy. More and more states, as we're seeing, are willing to go to the point of detection of a heartbeat. Some states are willing to go all the way and say, listen, we're going to protect them all. The point is, the teaching of the church on this is very simple. We do everything we can in the circumstances to protect as many as we can, knowing all the while that each and every life must be protected. Each and every abortion is wrong without exceptions. Morally speaking, they're wrong without exceptions. Legislatively speaking, we have no choice but to do what we can do, and the rest would be, you know, not under our control.
In terms of limiting as best we can, to protect life. So let me ask you this,
you know,
Father. Go ahead.
Yes.
Well, I just wanted to ask you.
I was going to say what that leads to is a very simple conclusion too, is that we have to elect pro-life lawmakers.
Right.
If you want good laws, you need good lawmakers. So get to the voting booth and vote pro-life.
Right. And the thing that I want to give this quote, and I want you to offer some suggestions. We have about 6 minutes left for our interview, but I want to offer this quote, and I want you to offer some suggestions to our listeners. But I heard you on either one of your Facebook Lives, or I think maybe it was Catholic Connection, and you said something. We need to elect representatives who know the difference between serving the public and killing the public. And I thought that was really amazing, an amazing quote. So what can people do, and how can people get involved?
Well, we have many different websites for different facets of our pro-life work. And one of them has to do with voting. It's called prolifevote.com. And I would urge people to go there and learn the different messaging that you can start to use even now. There are elections taking place in 2019 in various parts of the country, and then, of course, very big elections in 2020. The time to prepare is now. At prolifevote.com, we look, first of all, as Catholics, at what the Church teaches about the duty to vote in an informed way, and then the relationship between the different issues, life always being the foundation. The United States bishops have said, you know, obviously there are many different issues. Nobody says there's just one issue.
Right.
All those issues are interrelated like the different parts of a house. And unless you have a strong foundation, the walls, the roof, no matter how beautiful or strong they might be, they're all going to collapse if there's no foundation.
Yeah,
bishops are saying the...
And I think there's been an acceptance of, you know, physician-assisted suicide to a certain extent because we accept abortion, you know. And
because we accept abortion.
Yeah,
right.
And so I think, like you said, I mean, life is foundational, and if you can kind of, you know, put that to the side, then really think anything kind of goes, you know what I mean, in terms of a culture of death.
Unless we're all protected, then we're all in danger. Mm-hmm. The principle of the protection of life is not something you can subdivide. You know, it either all stands or it all falls. And that's why legalizing abortion, John Paul II said in the Gospel of Life, that what happens is that the state itself begins to disintegrate as soon as you allow the taking of innocent life, whether it's by abortion or euthanasia. The principle is the same. It's like choice is more important than life, or the government can take away the right to life. What we're saying is, no, it can't. It can't. And that's why when you ask a candidate where he or she stands on these issues, the most important question is, do they think they have a veto power over human life, over human rights? Another way to put it is, what kind of power do they think you're giving them when you vote for them? And that's reflected above all on the abortion issue. If they think they have the power to give life and death, well, no, that's not the kind of person you want in public office.
Yeah, that's for sure. Father, your ministry is a full-time ministry, and I know you've got a lot of speakers and a lot of things going on. Got to cost a lot of money. How do you finance what keeps Priests for Life afloat? How does it stay in business,
well,
so to speak?
Well, I appreciate you mentioning that. It is really just by individual donations, and we have a prolifedonation.org is our website where people all over the country, all over the world, in little amounts, you know, here and there, give us the support to keep people like Alveda King, who's part of our team, out on the road, and Rachel's Vineyard works under our umbrella, the largest healing ministry after abortion, the legislative and political activities that we're discussing, the educational activities, the broadcasting. It all is donor-supported, individual, not only Catholics, but others as well. And for that, we are very grateful. And that's another sign, like we were saying before, of the growing strength of the movement. People want to do something to save these babies, and they certainly want to see their church involved in doing so as well.
Father, I think you have a free book and that you wanted to mention. So we got a few about a minute left. Do you want to give a plug for that book?
Very simply, Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day. It's a little one-minute devotional for every day of the year, drawing on scripture and church documents, a little quote, a reflection, and a short prayer to nourish your prayer life and your pro-life commitment. ProLifeReflectionsForEveryDay.com. People can get the book there, and just to put in the notation there that you heard this program, we'll send it to you as a complimentary gift. Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day.
And you can get more information on Father Frank Pavone's ministry at priestforlife.org. And then for those who want to get involved in voting, the voting movement, that's prolifevote.com. Is that correct, Father?
That's exactly right.
Well, you've been a delight. Thank you so much for all the pro-life work you've done. You're an inspiration for us here at Catholic Radio Indy. Keep up the good work.
Sure will, and you too. Thanks so much.
God bless you. See you on Facebook Live.
Yes, indeed.
Well, Father, can we impose upon you for a blessing for our listeners before we go?
Oh, yes. Well, may the Lord bless each and every one of you and your families and all your intentions. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to Faith in Action, the program that looks at how people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Faith in Action is a presentation of Catholic Radio Indy. You can hear this episode of Faith in Action again, or any past episode, at CatholicRadioIndy.org. If you have a suggestion for a guest or topic for a future program, please call us at 317-870-8400 or email Jim at CatholicRadioIndy.org.